We'd like to begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together by your Holy Spirit, you will be in their midst. And we pray that you be in our midst this day as we come to worship you and meditate upon the word which you've given us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts, make them receptive to your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall over near Beaver Dam. Got a speakerphone going back to La Crosse, and we're happy to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 9. We'll be concluding the chapter this morning looking at verses 35 through 41. And the ninth chapter of John contains the sixth of the signs or miracles recorded in the Gospel of John that Jesus has done to show his divinity. And this one is one of the greatest miracles that ever has been performed in the history of the world. There's only one person who's ever been able to give sight to the blind, and that's the Son of God. And in this case, there was a man that was actually born blind. And the Lord Jesus gave him his sight. And as we moved through the chapter and found the strife and contention with the devil trying everything he possibly can to dishonor this miracle and to take away this lost sheep that the good shepherd has found, they finally ended up by kicking him out of the church. And we thought of the words in Hebrews chapter 13. Words that read this way. We're reading verses 13 and 14. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The epistle to the Hebrews was written, and we're not sure who wrote it. Now, most people believe Paul did, but that's not definite. But it was written to a congregation of Hebrew people who had been evicted from the temple. These people had, in a humanly way, lost very, very much. The temple that they used to worship in, they couldn't go in anymore. Couldn't partake of the sacrifices. Many of them lost lifelong friends. Undoubtedly, in some cases, families were split apart. They had suffered tremendous loss. And the danger for them was that they would start feeling the loss and turn back. That sometimes happens. You remember the 10 plagues that took place down in the land of Egypt where God forced Pharaoh finally to his knees to let the people go. And they had been slaves for some 400 years down there, and it was really hard. Toward the end, it got so bad they had to go out and get their own straw, and the taskmasters were cracking the whips over their backs, and they were crying out, and God finally came and delivered them, and they got out of Egypt. Then they had the crossing of the Red Sea, and that was all fine and dandy. But then when they got out in that wilderness, which they had to pass through in order to get to the Promised Land, and the going got a little tough, they wanted to go back. Rejected God, rejected Moses, wanted to elect a captain and go back into Egypt. And this is always the danger of fighting the fight and winning the battle and then giving up and going back when the going gets a little tough. And so the epistle to the Hebrews was written to these people as an encouragement to them. And basically the key word in the epistle to the Hebrews is the word better. Admitting that these people had lost an awful lot, but what they got in return was better than what they had lost. And in Hebrews chapter 11, they have a list of people which we call the the heroes of faith. And these were people that the Hebrew Christians could look back to as examples for encouragement. I mean, they were not the only ones that had ever been in this situation. And so there's a list of 10 people in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with Abel, going to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then Rahab the harlot. And all these people were held out as examples of people who had lost a tremendous amount in order to be a Christian. But they had gained far more than what they had lost. And then Hebrews chapter 11 ended with these words. Now, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens, and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some things better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, the blind man in John chapter 9 could relate to the Hebrew congregation, because now he found himself in the same position that they found themselves, outside the camp. He had lost very, very much. And we don't know what his background was, but his parents were religious people. They weren't Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but they were religious. And it's possible that they had taken him to the services in the temple. He couldn't go there anymore, and if he had been going there from his youth, why, this would be something that he would feel. Nowhere does the Lord try to just brush this stuff off as if it doesn't mean anything anyway. It does. God commands to keep the Sabbath day holy. This was the way they did it. God told him to go to Jerusalem. The temple was the place that all pointed to Christ. This was where they were supposed to go 3 times a year. All of them. The ones that lived in that area went there every week for service. If you can't go there anymore, it hurts. Now, when David was driven out into the wilderness, some of his psalms are almost pleading for the chance to get back there. I remember the time when I used to go up with the great assembly. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now he couldn't go there anymore. And it hurt. And it hurt the blind man too. He'd been deserted by his parents. And this hurts. We're not robots. And God has commanded us to honor our father and our mother. And a child of God loves his father and his mother. He's done so much for us, brought us into the world, and provided for us. We've got feelings in this. Now the man had been deserted by his parents. They were afraid of being excommunicated from the church. And the church meant more to them than their Savior did. The outward church. It meant more to them than their son did too. And so when they were questioned by the Pharisees, they said, well, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but it stops right there. We don't have any idea how he received his sight. He is of age, you go deal with him. And the Holy Spirit tells us why they said that. These things spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. This had to hurt. So the losses here that this blind man suffered from the human side of things were heavy. Were very, very heavy. He found himself now outside the camp. But for a child of God, that's not a bad place to be. And the blind man could find comfort in this, that it is true that they excommunicated him from the church, but it's also true that they drove the Son of God out first. And under, when conditions are when things are done right, if a person's excommunicated, that's a very shameful thing. But if things are not being done right, it can be a badge of honor and glory. It's a shameful thing for a Christian to be thrown into prison because he was caught stealing or murdering or whatever. But the same thing is not a shameful thing if you're thrown into prison because of your faith in Christ. It all depends on the motive, how it was done, and why. So the blind man had lost a lot, but he's going to gain a lot more. And if Christ is not honored and glorified in the temple, why would he want to be there anyway? Why would any true child of God want to be there if Christ is not honored and glorified? And if he's not even recognized as the Son of God. Let them have their big, beautiful temple, which at this time cost in the millions of dollars. No question about that. Herod had been rebuilding the thing for 46 years. And it wasn't completed yet. It's a marvelous structure. The service must have been very impressive. The priests wearing the expensive vestments, the music, all the outward beauty. But as far as God was concerned, it stunk to high heavens. And what child of God would even want to be associated with it? If Christ isn't there, it doesn't mean a thing. And he was not there. Verse 34, which we looked at last time, read this way. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. But look at the next beautiful verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. Yes, he was outside the camp, but he was outside the camp with the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus, who knows all things, now searches out his lost sheep and finds him. And here, the blind man's soul was saved right here. Let the Holy Spirit tell us. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You know, the blind man so far had made use of the light that he had. But he doesn't have enough to be saved yet. Now he's going to get that. He recognized that Christ was a man of God. He recognized he was a prophet. He recognized that when the Pharisees said, you know, this man's a sinner, give God the praise. He said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I used to be blind and now I see, and he did it. So he's making use of the light that he's got. Now he's going to get more. That's always the case. Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is the last we're going to hear of the blind man. The Holy Spirit draws the curtain right here. But what a beautiful way to do it. The last thing we see of him is that he's worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, his parents weren't with him when he was doing it. They kept going to the temple. The blind man was all by himself, at least as far as we know. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews went through a whole list of things. They, you know, you people have lost an awful lot. You lost a temple, but you've got something better. You lost the altar, but you've got something better. You lost the sacrifices, but you've got something better. You've lost the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, but you've got something better. Jesus Christ gives you something better for everything you've given up. And that's what you see with the blind man here too. That's why the parable is worded the way it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hid in the field, the which when a man has found, for joy thereof he goes and sells everything that he has and he buys the field. Doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. But still, there's an inner joy. Now, as far as the blind man is concerned, yes, he would rather have had both. He would rather have been able to worship his Savior and also worship with his parents. And sometimes that happens. But in this case, a choice had to be made. It was an either-or, not a both-and. The blind man could have... I call him the blind man, you understand it. He can see now, we call him the blind man. The blind man could have still been going to church with his parents. And he could have been on good terms with them. All he would have had to have done was to deny Jesus Christ. That's a heavy price to pay. You lose your soul. He wasn't willing to pay that price. He'd rather go the other way. Yeah, it hurt to lose the temple. Yeah, it hurt to lose my parents. But I've got something better. I've got Jesus Christ. You got him. What else do you need? That was a paradox in the end of the chapter here. I'll just read it through first. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. And they said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now what verse 41 means is this, if you recognize your own blindness and admitted it, And if you really desired to be able to see the light, if you would humble yourselves before me and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, salvation would be yours and no condemnation would rest on you. But because of your pride, your arrogance, you refuse to acknowledge your condition. You boast that you're able to see, and therefore your guilt remains. The paradox is in verse 39. For judgment I am come into this world, so that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. You had, in the beginning, a man that had been blind from his birth and couldn't see anything. When the thing was all done, he had clear sight. And not only physical sight, he also had spiritual sight. The Holy Spirit gave him eyes that really could see. Now, on the other hand, you had the Pharisees who, physically speaking, could see every day of their lives. They'd never been blind at all. And yet, spiritually, they were stone blind. Son of God could be standing right in front of them. They didn't recognize him. And their blindness got worse and worse and worse. And so, the complete change about here. I thought of 1 Corinthians, a few verses in chapter 1. Verse 18 reads this way, "For the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." One way or the other. And then in verses 23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." There's always a double effect when the gospel is preached. There's either acceptance or there's rejection. The light either starts to shine brighter and brighter, or the darkness gets more and more intense. It's one way or the other. And you see it right here. Now, the blind man does not stand alone. This man is a representative man. And as we've seen all the way through Scripture, every child of God has common experiences with every other child of God. And it already has to work that way, doesn't it? Because we have what is called a mystical union with Jesus Christ. He is the head, and every single Christian is a member of His body. Now, the body has common experiences. You don't disassociate it. If you break your toe, it affects your whole body. It hurts. Or if your eye goes blind, it affects the whole body. Or if you lose a hand, it affects the whole body. We've got common experiences. And I believe that the experience of this blind man parallels the experience of every single child of God in some way, shape, or manner. Now, it doesn't always follow through to every detail. Now, you have children of God who have godly Christian parents, and they didn't have to lose their parents like this blind man. That sometimes you have that. Other times you don't. But the experience is a common one, and it is the same. Look up in the concordance the word church. See what that means. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It's from two words, ek meaning out of, and kaleo meaning called. Called out of. That's what the meaning of the church is. that which is called out. Now, a child of God is called out of the world a certain way. We are in the world, but we are not of it. God has made us a peculiar people, different from the children of the devil. So every true child of God is called out of the world. When the church becomes worldly, then the child of God is called out of the church. Because it's not God's building anymore. It's not God's place. Now, we've pointed out several times in the Gospel of John, and you see this in the Gospels, how the feasts are not called God, the Lord's feasts anymore. In John's Gospel, they're called the feasts of the Jews. The Passover here is not called the Lord's Passover anymore. It's called the Jews' Passover. Now, why is that? Because God had been kicked out of the church. That's why. The heathen had come in. The hypocrites had taken over. And the Son of God was not honored and glorified anymore, nor was His Father. And yes, they still had the outward forms. They still had them. But it didn't mean anything. All of the forms in the temple and the building itself and the altar, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every lamb that was slain on Jewish altars pointed toward the time when the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was going to sacrifice Himself for the sins of the world. Now you take Him out of the picture, this other stuff is meaningless. Absolutely, totally meaningless. And then it becomes a mockery to God. Read Isaiah chapter 1 and find out what God thinks about the organized church. Isaiah chapter 1. Read it. And this is a common thing in history. It's gone through over and over and over and over again. When the hypocrites move in and the Son of God is dishonored, He leaves. He goes outside the camp. And your calling in mind is, let us go with Him outside the camp and bear His reproach. We give up a lot. An awful lot. From the human side of things, the losses are tremendous. But the gains offset all these losses. Because Jesus Christ is better than anything we have to give up in order to have Him. John chapter 10 contains some of the most comforting words that you are going to find anywhere in the whole Scripture. And John chapter 10 follows John chapter 9. And the whole basis of John chapter 10 is the excommunication, the evicting from the church of the blind man. The words that we're going to find in chapter 10 relate to him, and they relate to every single one of a child of God. But that's another story for another time. God willing, next week we'll begin our study of John chapter 10, but for now we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, You sometimes ask us to give up many things, and things sometimes that are by nature very precious to us. But every time You take away, You give back something that is better. And the same temptation that the blind man had and the Hebrews had and the children of Israel had out there in the wilderness is the temptations that we have. We who have been guided by your Holy Spirit outside the camp to be with you, and the temptation is always there to turn back. But you are better than anything we've had to give up. If we don't have you, we don't have anything. And we pray that you give us the comfort through your word and by your Holy Spirit that only he can give, and take away the sting of what has been lost by looking at the tremendous gains which we have in you. Give us hearts that for joy sell everything that we have in order that we might have you and be with you in your eternal kingdom of glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.